Thank you so much for speaking into those hymns today. They really are comforting. You know, I'll never forget it. The time that this couple walked into my office at church and they announced their plans to get married. And I was caught off guard. These were the two most unlikely people to get married, I think, on the face of the planet. They say opposites attract. Well, maybe it was applicable in this instance. Because these two were completely different in every way, shape, and form. They were different ages. They had different careers. They came from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different family origin, different dress and style, and just any way you could think, they were completely opposite people. And when I asked them the all-important question, why do you want to get married? They both said without hesitation, because I love him from the bottom of my heart. I just love her with all of my heart. And it became obvious that their love for one another was not superficial, but it was found rooted in something. It was grounded. It was based in something. And their love was not lust. It wasn't empty or only skin deep. But it was grounded in the ultimate anchor of their life. Now, I know for many people today, love seems to be only skin deep. But this couple, their love was found in the depth of their heart. And it's too bad today, isn't it, that oftentimes we marry for better and for worse and not for good, right? At the first sign of trouble, it seems like couples just throw in the towel. Now, somebody told me marriage is difficult, right? Somebody said before marriage, he talks and she listens. And after marriage, she talks and he listens. And later in marriage, they both talk and the neighbors listen. But marriage has a way of bringing out the best in us and the beast in us. But it's resolving through that groundedness of love those conflicts in our life that really pave the way for intimacy, for us coming together as one. Now, if you think about this scripture today, you talk about opposites attracting. Think of it. It's not unlike the description that Jesus paints for us here in Matthew chapter 22. And God is holy. God is sinless. God is eternal. God is infinite. We, on the other hand, even though made in the image of God, we're finite. We're sinful. We are unholy. And yet we are advised we can have this wonderful relationship with God. We're told, Jesus said, to love God with all of your heart. And Jesus said to love God with all of your heart. And notice it was the first mentioned. Not the mind, not the strength. We're not to think about being a Christian. We're not to hope about being a believer or to merely to desire it, right? But we're to love God with all of our heart. You see, the heart is that center and unifying part of our being. It's the center of our emotion. It's the seat of decisive action. It's the author of our soul. And there's a difference between being a possessor of the faith and being a professor of the faith. And in Scripture, the heart is really the only organ used to symbolize emotion. But also, it symbolizes the moral and spiritual dimensions of life. Now, in the Old Testament, we find scriptures like this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life And just as the life of every single cell of our body is dependent upon the life, the heart really being able to deliver its quota of life-giving blood, so the moral and spiritual life of every person is dependent upon what flows from the heart. Now, the Bible uses the word heart some 700 times. And in some places, it refers to the mind or understanding, the will. In other cases, it's more like emotion or conscience. But it's always that central citadel of the self where the mind, the emotions, and the will meet of who you are. We could say it's really the central organ of our spiritual lives, perhaps. Now think about these aspects here today as we consider the heart going before God. First of all, the pumping heart. You know, at this very moment in every one of us beats that mysterious, steady rhythm of life we call the heartbeat. And the heart is necessary for your survival, right? It's vital to your well-being. It's the center of life. It's the first thing they check when you're born and the last thing they check when you die. I've been there in the delivery room when our children were born, and I was watching the doctor, as well as in the room when someone left this earth. And the nurse or the doctor, they check the heart. And the heart, as you know, is an amazing machine. It is made up of this electrical muscular pump about the size of your fist, and it works with an efficiency that no one has ever been able to replicate. No human invention can touch it. An average of something like 4,200 beats an hour, 200,000 times a day it's beating, and it discharges 4 ounces of blood with every beat. And it circulates in your body 100,000 miles of circulation system once every 23 seconds. Right? And whether you're running up the steps, or you're playing racquetball, or you're jogging in the park, or you're holding the hand of your sweetheart, your pumping action can increase in your heart something like 8 gallons a minute when you get all excited. What makes the heart beat? Well, no one knew until the late 1890s there when they discovered this electrical impulse of the heart. It was a built-in chemical electrical timing device they were calling the pacemaker. And it generated this tiny electrical shock, about 70 beats a minute, that swept across the muscles and it causes them to contract. And most astounding of all is that it acts independently of much of the rest of the body. In fact, cut the nerves, they say, going to the heart, and that pacemaker still keeps on ticking. And just as the heart is vital to the physical, I want to say to you, the heart is also vital and relevant here in the spiritual. Now, the Bible, the heart is a center not only of spiritual activity, but all of the operation of life. And the Bible doesn't always paint a pretty picture of the human heart, right? I mean, our hearts, when untouched by redeeming and God's healing grace, is really diagnosed in the Bible as diseased. There's a congenital heart deformity from a spiritual standpoint when we are born. There's defect. There's a moral cancer of sinfulness in our life. And it tells us that our number one problem is this heart disease. Now, from a physical standpoint, we know that many Americans are afflicted with and many die every year of heart-related ailments. And that's true in the realm of the physical, but it's also certainly true in the realm of the spiritual. Long ago, the Bible made it crystal clear that the heart is the source of our trouble. And Jesus knew the heart of humanity. And he knew that out of the heart flows that which we harbor. Getting ahead of other people. Lashing out in road rage. Cheating. Coveting. Telling lies. All of that in our humanness held in our heart. Now, I read this, that in the days of that first motion picture, when it was just coming out, many, many years ago, long before there were any kind of movie theaters or cinemas, out in the Old West, they would have these on tents. After advertising, these folks would roll into town out in the West. They would set up a tent. And the cowboys would come in from the range and out of the saloons, and they would make their way to watch these first motion moving pictures, I should say. And they didn't know what to make of it. And as some of the reports I've read about, right in the middle of the movie, during the customary melodramatic scene as the villain threatens certain death for the pretty heroine, the cowboys would be so overcome with emotion, somebody would say, "Get them, boys," and pull out their six shooters, and they would just shoot the dickens out of the side of that tent. They didn't know what was going on, and by the time the manager got out to explain things, it was too late. They destroyed it. And of course, we know how badly mistaken they were, for though the villain appeared on the screen, his image was really coming from the movie projector, right? If they had really wanted to do away with him, they should have turned around and shot the projector. For however much they might destroy the screen, the villain just kept right on doing their villainry work. Now, in spiritual terms, when we think about the human heart here, it's the projector of all the source of evil in our life. We're out of your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And if we want a good, clean picture, we got to do something about the projector. And we have to have the heart exchanged or transformed. Heart disease, I know today, is difficult to diagnose. I mean, it takes a really skillful physician using modern tools like the stethoscope, blood work, the x-ray, all those things, the phonostethograph, the heart sound is reproduced through the loudspeaker, the electrocardiogram, which records those electrical impulses of the heart, can discern how the separated compartments of the heart are all working. Perhaps the most diagnostic of all is the heart catheterization, that 4-foot hollow tube that has plunged into the artery and sent up to look at the secret of the inner workings in the chamber of the heart. Are there blockages? Is there division in this thing? And just as these tools today reveal the condition of the physical heart, I say to you, God has his way of diagnosing the true condition of one's spiritual heart. We enter today, you might say, the cath lab, as we come today face to face with an encounter with God. Think about the pure heart. Now, you got two eyes, two hands, two feet, two ears, a pair of lungs, a pair of kidneys, but you only have one heart. And one implies unity. There's the story of the fisherman who had been out. He was new to fishing, got all excited about it, went out and bought the best rod and reel that money could buy, bought the most expensive bait that he can find, and he went out and he was out for 2 hours and never caught a thing. And he was just about ready to pull up stakes and head out when all of a sudden this little boy came down the road just out of nowhere, took a string out of his pocket, hooked it up to a branch, put a 5-cent hook on there, picked up a worm, threw it out, laid down like he didn't have a care in the world, and he caught fish after fish after fish. This guy's like amazed. What is going on? He said, "Son, please tell me." He said, "It's easy, mister." He said, "The sun is behind us. It's casting a shadow out over the water and scaring the fish." For the Christian, it's the shadow of an unsurrendered self that prevents us from living the journey, from being those real followers of Christ. And we may not understand it. Often when we have a pain, we don't know what we're going on. Help me, doctor. What is my problem? And likewise, we may understand everything that's going on, why the pain, why the problem. We go to the great physician. We find out that many have a heart that's divided. There's a blockage. There's division. Jesus says to love God with all of your heart. And true love for God comes from a pure heart. A heart that is pure is a heart that is not contaminated. It's a heart that's not divided. It's a heart that's not separated or mixed. You see, one's heart can't have division and still serve God. For God allows no fences to be built, no partitions to be constructed, no barriers to be erected. And this is likely the most frequent and common heart disease in God's electrocardiogram. Psalm 86. Give me an undivided heart, O God. The divided heart, you see, is this type of spiritual schizophrenia, this type of cold and hot, Jekyll and Hyde. And the trouble is that many today are half-hearted. Many today appear drunk on spiritual wine on Sunday, but they have no hangover on Monday. There's a division. There's a blockage. No authentic change of heart. When one is truly born into the kingdom of God, God doesn't just put a stent in or change a valve out. Psalmist David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Apostle Paul, God created me anew. This is a transplant program going on where you become a completely different person. And your heart is changed forever. And this is where the sanctifying power of God comes in. The Holy Spirit continuing to do its work on our heart. We're calling this character under construction. As the Holy Spirit comes into your life, what renovation work needs to be done? As we are living as disciples on this journey, as we are growing in our love for God, as we're striving after the mind of Christ, what else needs to happen in your heart? It kind of reminds me of the young man who had a girlfriend. He said, "Honey, I love you from the bottom of my heart." And yet he kept on dating this other girl. And she got furious when she found out. She said, "How can you tell me that you love me from the bottom of your heart when you're dating this other girl?" And he said, "I do love you from the bottom of my heart, but I love her from the top part of my heart," right? That's not going to fly. And then there's this, the practicing heart. Now think of it, practicing our faith comes out of our love for God. And if one has a practicing heart, you'll serve God. You'll give to God. You'll love God. You'll follow God. You'll be an ambassador for God, right? I mean, doctors tell us that of the some 600 muscles you got in your body, the most difficult to keep in shape is your heart. I've got a neighbor that's 95, 96 years ago. Of age, the guy's amazing. I look out in the morning, it's 6 o'clock, and he's pumping. And I get to know this guy, and he says, "Well, I'll tell you, son." He said, "When I was in my 40s, I went to the doctor. I was having problems, and the doctor said, 'Sir, you're going to die. You got an enlarged heart, and unless you make some changes, you're going to die.' He said, 'You can live or you can die.' And he said, 'Which do you want to do?' And he said, 'I want to live.' He said, 'Go get your pair of walking shoes.' And every morning, the man is out several miles a day. And here in his 90s, he's exercising his heart. And likewise, Jesus here gives us the instruction for spiritual heart. And it's that love thy neighbor as thyself. As one unknown author said, he said, the best exercise for the heart is to bend down several times a day and to help other people. Are you exercising your spiritual life? Now, what people are at heart reveals itself in their lives, for out of their heart is where their treasure is. Here's another one. Jesus said there in Matthew 6, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is. Where is your treasure? What is it that gains your most attention? What is it that captivates you? What is it that you really strive for in life? Wherever your desires, your ambitions, there your heart will be. Now, before the days of racquetball in my life, I played about for just a short time of squash. Now, the squash court in squash, on the front wall, there's an 18-inch metal strip from the floor up, and the top of it has this red line, and on top of that marker, we call it the telltale. Because if you hit the ball against the metal strip, you lose the point. And in squash, there are no disputed line calls, like in tennis or volleyball. There's no instant replay, like in football. If you hit the telltale, you hear that unmistakable metal twang, and you lose the point. And let me say to you, when you come into the presence of God, like we have here this morning, into this encounter with God, into that heart catheterization, that same unmistakable sound of the telltale is heard, where the Holy Spirit is calling out unconfessed sin in our lives. And try as we might, we can't skip from the awe of His presence to the omnipotence and the power of God without going through the agony of our sin. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God. Oh, as we kneel and bow before you today, we come face to face with your word. We invite you as the great physician to enter into our hearts and lives. Call out that unconfessed sin, O God, in our lives, so that we may love you with all of our heart, that there's no division, but that we continue to strive for that purity, following after what you have given us as your example, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.